Well, welcome back. I'm glad for a number of you, you survived the tribulation last night and you're back today to hear about the millennium and how the Lord will reign upon the earth. If you take your Bibles, please, and we're going to have a Bible reading to start with. In Acts chapter 15, as the Council of Jerusalem considers what would be imposed upon the Gentile believers, we find in the midst of this discussion as they seek the face of God, that James stands up and gives to the fact that the Gentiles were going to come in, as it were, and as it was seen then, but God had not finished his program and plan with Israel. I'd like to read to you then from verse 13, just down to verse 18, if I may, where we read Acts 15:13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now that's our age in which we live. "And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." We find then in Amos chapter 9, 11 to 12 is where this is taken from. "After this," after the taking out of the people, "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." You'll know that there, the fact is, God has a plan for Israel in the future. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to continue our study of things to come and then the practical outcome of that for us in this age. So lead our thoughts, lead our hearts as we consider these things this morning, that we might be allowing the truth that you've given us to live in our lives. And indeed, we'd be excited about the prospect of seeing our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and in light of that too, we would warn others they need to come to Christ. So we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, we're just going to do as we did last night, a review. And the review of the first two thoughts that we covered in the first two messages was the church and the tribulation. And this chart comes up and we discover here we're living in this era of time, a dispensation. The word dispensation is the idea of running a household. Like we could say the government has to administer the economy, or you in your house have to oversee the affairs of your home. So when we talk about dispensation, we're talking about the management at a particular time in history that God appoints men or a man to do, as in the case of a man, Adam. But throughout time, there have been varying responsibilities placed on men, and sadly, repeatedly, men have shown their nature by their failure, and then the consequence of that was a judgment, as is depicted on this middle line here. We're here, we await this, and then obviously the Bema Seat, and we also looked at what will happen on earth at the same time. We're going to move on to a aspect. This is preparatory to the Lord's return and reign. Indeed, it is involved one with the other. It's all about the day of the Lord. So we're going to move through that. This is just the review. Rightly divide the word of truth. And I put this up again just so you can remember when you read particularly the Old Testament prophets and you're reading a portion, they saw the fact of the event from from their perspective, this high point, this other high point, but this mystery was not revealed. We live right here for nearly 2,000 years, less than 2,000. We've lived here. It wasn't disclosed to them, but it was known to God. So God did not reveal it until after. Indeed, the first coming here and the rejection of the Messiah, we find this age where we live. This is that valley, if we were to use this picture and as an example. If you would take your Bible, I want to just pick up this reference here to point out a truth to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, just so you know, the dispensation and the ages are biblical. It's not just a made-up concept. If you look at chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, please. And I'll start with verse 1, where we read, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would." Now that's the age in which we're living now. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," something known of God, but not known by man, so not revealed before, but now revealed, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other," now notice the word there, "which in other ages," it's plural. Now some people just say there's the Old Testament, New Testament, in dispensation or covenants. But the reality there is that he said in the past there were ages. There were different times as God worked in a way of setting man up to do something. He failed. The consistency of God was there, but the inconsistency of man was revealed. So it's ages in times past. Was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So we find here there are ages. Now the previous slide that we had, this one, indicates from this perspective here, there were not only one age, but ages in the past. And that's the dispensational truth. It's founded in Scripture. It's not just theology made up by men. The reality is, now, sometimes people may vary in their division of the ages. Some have more, some have less. But the reality is, pre-church are ages, not just an age called the law. Keep that in mind. All right, moving from that through, you remember our little exercise. I actually should physically get you to do something to reinforce the truth. So you're all in a position now that you're seated. So what happens at the rapture? Would you stand up, please? Literally, you know, the resurrection is the word anastasis. It means to stand up again. Because when someone dies, they lie down. So to stand up again means to be resurrected in this case, or raptured if you're alive. All right, so you've got the uptake. Now you're up in down, and we've got Bema seat. Now you can sit down, all right? We all sit down now. And so what happens to the church after rapture and during the tribulation is up here at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we looked at the truth of the 7 years of tribulation and noted that the scroll that was in the right hand of God on the throne in Revelation 4, and I mentioned last night, if you were here, I would best see this in a custom way and in a biblical way as like the title deeds to the earth. And on that scroll are seven seals. And as we saw last night, they were broken, each one in succession. And by this out came various issues on earth called seven seals. And of course, from the seventh seal came the seven what? All right, and from the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet that blew. Now, of course, we're doing the Western way, but if we're doing Arabic or otherwise, we'd go backwards. But Revelation 8 and 9 tell us that on the seventh trumpet, out comes the what? Okay, the seven vials here, and they're located in 15 and 16 of Revelation. So these bowl judgments are poured on the earth and run in this succession, much like the 10 plagues in Egypt in the times of Moses. So they are literal events. Don't just put them away allegorically, because that's not how you interpret the Bible, as though they're not relevant or real. Now today we're going to look at the millennium and beyond. So we'll go beyond the millennium as well as do the millennium. We're going to focus on this portion. We've focused on where we're at, what will happen to us, as it were, if we're saved, coming back with Christ, what happens on earth in the meantime. When the Lord returns here, he's going to do something for 1,000 years. There's a passage in the Bible that tells us that it is for 1,000 years. Does anyone know where it's found? Do you know? Where? It's in your shoulders. Good, good, good exercise. It's in the last book of the Bible. What's that called? Someone will help you out. Revelation, is it? Yes, it is. And it's in chapter 20. So chapter 20, at least 6 times, it uses the word 1,000. And we'll make note of that as we go through. So it is the 1,000, that's why it's called a millennium. So we got the 1,000 in it. As one preacher once said, what on earth is going to happen? We'll find out in a moment. We read this passage a moment ago, and we'll just extract the thoughts here. God's taking out a people, that's our age. Secondly, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Now, he's quoting Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. So God, by saying this, in our age, God has not finished with his program with Israel. James says that as they discuss what should be imposed upon the Gentiles, this is quoted. And in this age, that's what's happening. When this age or dispensation is complete, then we find here God resumes his program with what people? Israel. That's right. And so he will set them up. And a third thought is the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and we'll note that relationship of other nations as it relates to Israel in the millennial time. So, the tribulation world, we've done an overview last night. We move on to the millennial world now in chapter 20. Because in chapter 19, the Lord proceeds out of heaven with the armies of heaven, with the bride, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he proceeds to claim his right over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he comes, we noted that. He once wore a crown of thorns to secure our salvation. Not just because he wore a crown of thorns, because he died, shed his blood and rose again. But that symbolizes that fact. But on this occasion when he comes, he will come and reign as King of Kings. So he came the first time as the one who would be the sacrificial lamb. He will come the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to reign over the earth. Not the babe in Bethlehem now, but the mighty conqueror proceeding out of heaven to claim his rightful possession. But of course you have to get rid of the enemy. And the enemy through the 7 years, we didn't focus on Revelation 13 or discuss the first beast and the second beast, which is the Antichrist and his right-hand man, the false prophet. But what happens to these enemies? We mentioned them by name, but we didn't go into detail about their background, origin, their power. But at the end of their so-called 7 years of domination, they're cast in to the lake of fire. Noted here, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, his religious leader, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there they are, cast alive into a judgment that God has deemed fit and appropriate for them. Remember, when does this happen? Yeah, end of the tribulation, when Christ returns to the earth to reign for 1,000 years, at that beginning, the enemy is dealt with. So the Antichrist, leading the European Union or the revived Roman Empire, he is put there along with the false prophet. But you have to deal with another enemy if you're going to have a successful reign over the earth. And who's the arch enemy? Satan is. The devil is. And so we can't let him continue to run around in that sense. So he is, as we see here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You wonder why they want a chain. I think it shows us something. He binds up the devil. You say, how can you bind a spiritual being with a spiritual chain? Pretty obvious, isn't it? That's all you need. I don't think your chain would work at home. So he's bound and he's placed in there and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent. These are, here is quite a selection of his names and they all have significance, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we've got the Antichrist, we've got the false prophet, we've got the devil, as it were, out of the way. And the Lord's going to reign over the earth. And so we find Satan being bound, Christ begins his reign. Let me just put up here, though, how long will the kingdom last? This demonstration to the promises to Israel will last 1,000 years, but I indicated to you that when all of it's wrapped up and the kingdom is handed over to the Father, the kingdom in reality is a continual, everlasting kingdom. It doesn't cease. The 1,000 years, we could say, is just like a sample. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. There's much more to digest and assume for all eternity, because the kingdom continues. But the word 1,000 in this passage occurs 6 times. Now, we'll accept that Satan's real, we'll accept that people are martyred, we'll accept other things that are here, but some people like to write off the whole idea of 1,000 years. They ought not, because it's repeatedly said here, and it's in the midst of other things that we accept literally. So therefore, it's not to be dismissed as just a picture, but it is truth. So, Satan, tribulation, saints reign with him. The unsaved, unsaved are raised, and Satan is out of the picture. So let's consider the millennial age. Christ establishes his reign as king over all. Who will be alive? Well, the saved who survive the tribulation will be there. So all the people that come through that 7 years, those who are not saved are removed, but the others continue on in that 1,000-year reign. So they know the Lord, but they're still in their flesh, not only their body, but they've still got that issue and battle till they ultimately die. And then there are tribulation martyrs. Now, they have died because they're martyred. That's what the word witness comes from, the idea of martyrdom. So here we find the tribulation saints will be there. The Old Testament saints will be there. In Daniel 12, you'll read that in the early verses of Daniel 12, first 3 verses. And the wife of the Lamb, that's the believers of this age, will be there. So we find here, as far as those who are either in a resurrected state or still physically alive, they all belong at the start to the Lord in the millennium. So they all begin. It's like a clean slate. But of course, remember, these people still have the flesh. The others here have died, had a resurrection at this point. Right, Christ reigns with the saints. Jeremiah says, they, Israel, shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, of course, this is Jeremiah. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. Jeremiah is about 600 years before Christ. But he's talking about David reigning. David will be raised up. I will raise up. So it's still future. Now, David lived 400 years before Jeremiah. But he's talking about a future day when David himself, will have a part within the millennial age. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. So that's the regathering in part happening even in our age. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve the Israel shall perish. Now Israel will be not the scourge of the world, but the focal point of the world in this time. Jerusalem will be the hub of activity. Not New York or London or Paris, those in the Western world, Jerusalem will be. That'll be the focal point. Now, today it's the focal point for all the negative press, not the positive. In that day, it will be the case that from that base, we will have a reign over the earth. All nations shall be utterly wasted. They will not be considered in light of who Israel will become down the track. Now, down the bottom, in any tiered structure of hierarchy, you have the subjects, other authorities, nobles, governors, and David is mentioned. Who sits at the top, at the apex or the pinnacle of this structure politically over the millennial age? Who's at the very top? Christ, or as Israel would refer to him as, the Messiah. He's the promised one of the Old Testament that they didn't recognize the first time, but they will recognize the second time. And he will be the one reigning over the earth. And it will be from Jerusalem that will be the center of activity. Just to give you an idea of the potential boundaries of the land allotment that was indeed promised in the times of Abraham and then in the times of Ezekiel, when you do the north, south and east and west idea, this is probably an approximate understanding of what will be granted. Now, if you study a map of Israel today, you'll know that in the West Bank, Gaza Strip, there is not the occupation fully of people of Israeli descendancy. It's not. Even within the West Bank, as it were, it's dotted. It's not covered with Israeli people. Of course, you would be familiar with the Palestinian issues that are there in this day. And a majority of nations support the recognition of a Palestine state, more so at the expense of Israel. So here we find boundaries. Abraham given an assurance about the covenant made with him, which is the base of the promises in the Old Testament, from the river of Egypt under the great river Euphrates, and that touching up the top here of the Euphrates River and the southern point down here. And then when you divide the land up in the last chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 40 to 48 give you an insight into the millennial age and its worship in Ezekiel. And 48 gives the division of the land from the top down through here. And there are other promises to others that surround this area. But Israel and Palestine is the land that will be given. It's divided like this from Ezekiel 48. From Dan to Gad and throughout. I want to focus not so much on the allotment of the land to the different tribes, but more in the place that's called the Holy Oblation. We'll come to that in a moment. Just to note Israel's prominence, notice the verse here. You read it here and tell me if Jews are favoured or still in a position where they're not favoured. Read the verse yourself. And see if you can work out if they're in a favourable position in this age or not. Are they favoured? They are. You have 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and nations, and they want to grab the skirt of the Jew. It's like the woman that had the issue of blood that wanted to grab the skirt of Christ. If I could just about touch him, that I might be healed of her blood disease. So to touch the hem of his garment. Now, 10 of them want to grab hold. I don't know how they're going to move forward, but, you know, they want to grab hold of their garment or their skirt. Because they're the blessed, and by touching the blessed, you want to be blessed. And so people know it's not despised, rejected, hated Israel, as everyone wants to blame them for everything in a whole bunch of countries. And we've done it in the Western world, if you look at the history. But here we find here that the Jews say, "For we have heard that God is with you. The Lord is with you. So we want to be with you." So we can see here they're a favoured people. The worship in this time from that passage that I mentioned, Ezekiel, just to give you an overview, this is where you want to find out what worship will be like in the millennial age. This is the passage to read. And of course there will be a temple. That's in Acts 15. Rebuild the tabernacle of David, his reign over the affairs of Israel. There will be a millennial temple. Now you've got to think, we've had Herod's temple. We've had a temple built in the tribulation that the Antichrist comes and puts himself up in prominence. But there's going to be, in the millennial age, a temple. Its detailed structure is given in these chapters of Ezekiel. And then the glory of the Lord will be much associated with that place of worship. There'll be prince and priests. There will be feasts that are recognised more as a commemorative rather than a system of atonement. Now, we have the Lord's table in our age. In that age, they will have a sacrificial system, and it's declared here, but it's not to atone or cover for sin. It's like remembrance of the sacrifice made, because the pivotal point of redemption is the cross of Christ. Everything looks forward to it. Anything after it looks back to it. The Lord's table or this system of worship in the millennial age. All back to this point where the Lamb of God was given and gave his life. All right, the word is known. It's not like people don't know. You ask someone today, they have no idea. They know the word. Now, remember the allotment of the land. Here's the Mediterranean. Here's Palestine. There's Dan, the Gad, and the division of the land as listed here in Ezekiel 48. But in this place here, let's highlight that place. Let's focus a little bit more on it. It's the area of the holy oblation. And out of this, and if you've read Ezekiel, the tail end of the book, and you see he's walking out and the water's getting deeper as he walks. He walks out here of this place of worship and it goes here. That runs to the Mediterranean and that runs to the Dead Sea. So that means the Dead Sea will no longer be dead. It has a connection and the connection comes in and out in that way. So here we find that's the growing water supply from here to here. But let's focus a little bit more on the middle of this holy allotment, if you like. Right in the centre, let's magnify it. Not as good as Google, but look, we can't have a Google on the Millennial Temple. We'll have to settle for this. This artist did this back in the 1990s. So back just after World War I, he drew these pictures. His name's Clarence Larkin. I don't agree with all his graphics, but these ones are quite telling. Now here is you can see that river coming out that went down, out to the Mediterranean, down and connected to the Dead Sea. Here is the inner place where there's worship. There's a lot of different rooms and allocations here from this passage in Ezekiel. Look, you'll even notice that there's a kitchen and there's the singers. So it's interesting when you look at it in detail. Let's see its comparative size. That's the Millennial Temple. That's the particular part of it, but this is all the surrounding area. Let's go back in step a bit. Here's the tabernacle, the tent in Moses' day. There's Solomon's temple. There's Herod's grand structure. And at least this is 2.5 times bigger than that magnificent precinct and inner place of worship. Now, this is an American graphic, so it's an American football field, which is a little narrower than ours, but much the same. So if you think of a footy oval or a footy field, not the AFL style, you have to go to the East Coast and think about rugby league or rugby union. We won't get into that dispute right now. Here's the millennial age and this is the temple. So it's a big place and there is worship focused and centred here as God promised and will show to the Israelites the fulfillment of things he's committed himself to. The word is known, out of Zion shall go for the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's the center hub of disseminating the truth. Today, Israel is in darkness spiritually. But in that day, they'll be what God wanted to be in the Old Testament, the light to the nations. And in many ways, we find the word is known. The Lord is known. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Just think about the volume of waters that are over our planet. And then in that day, God's glory will go right out to it. Today, sadly, it's shut up and rejected. But God's honour will be esteemed universally, not just in a location like Northside Baptist Church. It'll go elsewhere. What a great day that'll be. And I suppose that comes to the question, I'm not finishing on this point, but the question is, do you know the Lord today? And this is life eternal, that we might know him. One day the world will know him, but you need to know him today. And you can be a part or a witness to these things if you know him today. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, in John 17 verse 3, in that great prayer that Christ prayed. World peace will come to the earth. I'm still referring to the millennial age. Their war instruments, swords, that's depicted here, will turn into farming implements. And so it won't be, let's build up an arms race, military strength, let's build up agriculturally. So it's a shift of emphasis. And the nation shall not lift up sword against nation. You know, when the Lord rules with a rod of iron, all nations are subservient. No one gets out of hand, as it were. He brings it into line. So he reigns in this age. Let's just touch on some things, and we're not going to read the references. I'm just going to give you a thought about what it's like in this 1,000 years. And that's been our emphasis this morning in this first session. First of all, there's freedom from oppression. No one takes advantage of anybody. Because when the Lord reigns, he knows the motive of the heart of man. And so he rules. No one gets away with it. Look, nobody ever gets away with it anyway. You say, oh, the thief gets away with it because he never got sprung. He'll get sprung one day. Unless, of course, he gets saved and then the Lord Jesus Christ is borne the punishment. But no one ever gets away with it. They might think so, but it's a no-no because they won't. But freedom from oppression. Secondly, there's joy. No, not just pleasures because something's happening. We have the joy of complete fulfillment in the things of the Lord. There's no immaturity, and I'll give you a reference in a moment to that effect. There's prosperity. There's the removal of the curse in the sense of its imposition upon the earth and its restrictions because of man's sin. The fullness of all things will come in time. But let's take up the immaturity. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The implication from this reference is longevity. It sort of goes back to the times of after Eden. You know, you get the hundreds of years of life. Because the environment is also changed and things change, we have a sort of restoration and people live longer on earth under more ideal conditions, not only physically, but in every other way. We also note some other thoughts. Now, all this is Old Testament. This is all telling us about when the Lord reigns in his day. And these things, there's true justice, not man's favouritism. There's also dealing with sickness. We all get plagued by it in one form or another. And it seems to me more prevalent in our age that people, despite our advancements, which we all appreciate, we've got all these other sort of things cropping up. But the Lord provides a means in dealing with those things in this age. The fullness of the Spirit. God is known. We've noted that already. There's a continual state. So it just keeps, we're not fluctuating, changing leadership, you know, who's going to be the Prime Minister now and tomorrow? God's on the throne all 1,000 years of this reign. And of course there is fertility in every way. So things produce well, and we find that's the case. And the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. This is referring to God's glory, but also particularly in light of the promises here in Isaiah. Now all creation will be blessed. The whole creation, what's it doing now? What's this give you the impression of? A pregnant woman. It's really like a full term. The earth is like in full term, ready to be delivered a baby. Now, it's not going to come easy. And as most women know, I've only witnessed 8 being born. I haven't experienced it, obviously, so I can't fully understand, but I can appreciate to some degree the much labour, much difficulty comes before the joy of the birth. So creation wants to cast off and deliver itself from the curse. It's personifying creation like a woman in travail. And we course the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the child of God. So this is from Romans chapter 8. Israel will be fertile. Let's just have a see here. It says, for the Lord will make her wilderness like Eden. Now, because Eden was a beautiful place, a wonderful place, and much to be delighted in, but lost because of man's willfulness. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. And I will cause, obviously, the rain which is needful. So the dead, salt, very concentrated sea, these waters shall be healed. And we've seen why. Now, I don't know who's the worst offender here, the lion, the lad, or the lamb. Now, you can take your pick. Maybe you've got a little one like this who's more ferocious than a lion, and then he behaves like a lamb when he's in trouble. I don't know. But the reality is, your son, if he's of this age, could go out and play with the lion. Certainly can already play with the lamb, but the lion can play with the lamb and vice versa. We can mix it all up. You know, they've got more toys to play with now than they've ever had before. This is in the millennial age where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's the goat. That's not that fellow. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So imagine how much joy the children of the millennial age will have being able to lie down with the lion, you know, make his tummy your pillow. Very much, and in this day I wouldn't try that because he'd make you his lunch. And the cow and the bear shall feed, they'll be in harmony because the Lord restores. Now they go, notice it here, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, currently they're carnivores, but they'll be herbivores. That means they can eat and do eat, perhaps like it was in the first place. They didn't eat each other. God restores and changes it so they don't eat each other. So there's a dynamic change here in this age. And the children can also play with the snake if they want to, if that's their interest. Some people like it today. I can't understand why, but nevertheless they do. So we find here the creation is changed. There's peace, there's harmony, there's joy, there's all that really at our base level, not our corrupt flesh level, but our base level, we really want. And when the Lord reigns, it's forthcoming. So we've gone through the tribulation world last night. We've just had a little glimpse into the millennial world now. And it's a wonderful, glorious reign. It's peace personified as the Prince of Peace is over all. Now there's another world. We've gone one step, two step, let's go to a third step, a renewed world. The last two chapters of the book of Revelation give us insight to the renewed world. When the 1,000 years is complete, where has Satan been? That's right, with that spiritual chain, he's been bound up, not able to influence the affairs of this life. Now you read the book of Daniel, you know that Satan, through his structure, uses and influences the affairs of this world. So the implication is that's all out of the picture. for the 1,000 years. And then you think, why does God leave this guy around? Now, he's not a guy. He's an angel fallen, a high-ranking one, a cherub. Why does he leave him? Well, there's a purpose in all that, and that's a real discussion point. But God knows why he's doing it and has a good purpose even for our age. Nevertheless, we find Satan is released after 1,000 years. He's let loose out of his prison. And he causes, as he's depicted here, this dragon to cause the multitudes to follow him. Now, what does this show you about human nature? It doesn't change. When Adam fell, ever since then, all the way through, even after 1,000 years of glorious reign, when people get the opportunity, the flesh raises its ugly head and they go in revolt. Because at heart, we're revolting. That's why we revolt. We go our way. We're rebellious. And they do. I don't know what they're thinking after they've seen all this. It's like the children of Israel and all that they saw, and yet they whinged and whined, complained. Now, I know that's me too. That's me too, and you too. That's the human disposition. It goes contrary to God. Anyway, so there's this rebellion. And there's another play with Gog and Magog, a northern group coming and wanting to revolt. I'm not going to probe all the details. It's in Revelation 20. But what happens then to the devil? Where's he ending up? He's in the lake of fire. Could you read the reference there and tell me who's been there for 1,000 years? They have. They're people. Don't think they're some supernatural beings. The Antichrist is a person. And the false prophet are people. Flesh and blood like you and I. Where have they been for 1,000 years? Absolutely. Now don't listen to the cults that say when someone is cast into the lake of fire, they're annihilated. Because that verse indirectly tells me that's not true. It's not true. If the Lord says it's the worm that dieth not in Mark 9, it dieth not. And so the false prophet and the Antichrist are there. And when the devil gets there 1,000 years, they're still there. How serious is this place called the lake of fire? It's sobering and serious business. And here we find that the devil ends up there as well. And then happened, God purges by fire. Here we find, here is our planet, and it is round. All right? It's not flat, you know. There's some people coming up with ideas that the world's flat. You may have heard them. It's a conspiracy that the world's not round now, it's flat. They used to believe that, but it is round. Even God says it's got a circle. Isaiah is the implication of a circle or sphere. So this big ball we're all stuck to, called Earth, here, now I want you to notice here in this reference from 2 Peter 3:10, I intimated towards this last night, but the day of the Lord, now there's the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. We talked about some of this aspect last night. Now notice immediately, just with a little pause there, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we know when we put the pieces together of the puzzle, that's at least 1,007 years into the future. But it's all the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the tribulation. The day of the Lord when he comes back to earth. The day of the Lord through the 1,000 years. And even in this reference, when the Lord takes up his rightful place, he purges the earth with fire. He purges it. So we find here it's new. And when we talk about a new heaven and new earth, there are three heavens. That new heaven would be our atmosphere and space. Sometimes we just think it's God's domain. It would be pertaining most likely to the first two heavens, atmosphere, space. The contamination of the curse and man thereby has influenced that. So here we find the earth is purged. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no found no place for them. Now, In the lake of fire, who was there, as best we know, in Revelation chapter 20, who was there first? Okay, the beast, one and two, or the Antichrist, the man of sin, and the false prophet. Then 1,000 years later on, who's put there? Satan is put there. Now let's see at this judgment, and it looks like a great white throne, doesn't it? Who else will end up there? Books are taken out and said, I saw the dead, human variety, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. There are many books here, but let's focus on the book of life or the Lamb's book of life, because you need to have a reservation in the book to get into glory. And if your name's not, you haven't got a reservation, you don't get in. There's only one alternative. So, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, what happens? They're cast into the lake of fire. Now, here's another one. It's down, sadly. It's down. And the lake of fire would not be, it's not possible really to depict it, but it is a lake of fire. But, like the body that won't perish, it will be a place of torment, as we learn of in the book of Luke and chapter 16. So, will that be your destination? You, people say, oh, look, God will make that choice. No, he gives you the opportunity and challenges you to come to him. The renewed world. There's three new things when God in 21 and 22, there's a new heaven, a new earth. And I want to focus for a moment on this city called the New Jerusalem. We've talked about a lot about Jerusalem, as it were, during the millennium. But there's another place that's called the New Jerusalem or the Heavenly City. And it's quite large. Here it is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, chapter 21. And here we find it's not really to scale, obviously, because the walls here that are noted are probably about 75 metres, where this is about 2,500 kilometres. So this is a little bit bigger, but we'll note some aspects to this New Jerusalem now. As John is given direction to see where the Lamb's wife is, and this is her dwelling place. Here we have some things about it. Let's look at them quickly. Outside, the perimeter of this new heavenly city. This is, when Christ said, I'll go away and prepare a place for you, this is the place he prepared. We're given details of it in the last two chapters of the Bible. This is our home, if you want to put it that way. And I'll show you why in a moment. Outside, we see the size of it. Just let's get an appreciation for how big we could say the New Jerusalem or our heavenly city is. Here is our beloved country, Australia. Now, of course, I'm over here and you're over here. But if we were to sit on top of Australia, the very base level of the New Jerusalem, this is roughly how big it would be. So it comes all the way to your border with Western Australia, from where I live to your border here, up to Cairns in the northern part of Queensland. Now that's just the floor level, all right? Because as it is square, so it is high. Just to give you an idea of this, this is the tallest building in Australia in Queensland, over 300 metres tall. And here is the tallest building in the world in Dubai. It's over 800 metres tall. But when we put the New Jerusalem, which is an occupiable city, next to them, I could not make them any smaller. And if I did, you wouldn't see them. Because it's not 300 metres or 800 metres. It's 2,500,000 metres. So 2,500 kilometres. So it's far bigger. Whosoever will may come, because there's room. There's plenty of room. But you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. It's a choice people sadly make. So there's plenty of room in my Father's house. The walls, about 75 metres, they're garnished with these beautiful stones, 12, a variety of stones you'll read of in Revelation 21. And it has pearly gates. It actually has 12 pearly gates, three on each of the sides, north, south, east and west. And a pearl is made through suffering. The oyster gets a little bit of element into the oyster and it spins the white substance. We call it beautiful, but it was caused because something intruded. And the suffering that Christ went through is a constant reminder, his entrance into this city, that he died, that we could go in. Now, of course, you've got Judah and you've got the apostles noted on the wall, so there's a combo of here of saints old and saints new. Let's enter into the city. What do we see? Inside the city, there is a street. There may be streets, but there's one main street. There's also light in the city. Now, it doesn't mean there's no sun or moon. It just says in the city, massive though it be, it doesn't need the sun or moon to light it. Who lights it? Not, I don't know what your company is. I don't know what it is in your part of the world. Over it's our way, it's Endeavour Energy. Over this way, I think it's windmills and solar panels. Is that right? Sorry? Candles. That's it. That's it, candles. Though I have 40 solar panels on my roof in New South Wales, so but we hear in the east about what happens with power over this way of part of the world. Okay, so there's light. We don't need to worry about the shortcomings of state governments in this department because God lights the whole place and the power won't go off. All right, no night and day, as it were. There's a river that flows through. There's these trees, and these trees are special because every month they have a different fruit. You know, you have your lemon tree, but you don't have your lemon, apple, all the other varieties on the one tree. They have this continual, perpetual, and there are aspects here, we can't go into it now, but the leaves have purpose as well. Who occupies it? And that's probably really the pertinent question. Let's have a look at this. Would you turn to Hebrews, please? Hebrews, and we'll just see who lives here. Will you be living here? Abraham wanted to live in a city that God made. Now, he wanted the land promised, but the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. And then later on in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, others are noted in that hall of faith as seeking a country and a place that God gave. Now let's look at the occupants of this wonderful place the Lord built and prepared. Let's look here at Hebrews, please, at chapter 12 of the book. And we discover here, we come to the city. In verse 22, I think it says, yep, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, listen to it, the heavenly Jerusalem. What do we find in the heavenly Jerusalem? To an innumerable company of angels. So there's so many of them. I think you read over in Revelation chapter 5 that there's 10,000 times 10,000. What's that? That's 100 million. 1,000 times 1,000 is a million. So to that age and that time, now we talk of trillions easy today, but back then that is an enormous number. So they're innumerable. And in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Are you saved today? That's your group. We won't be local churches anymore. We'll be in one place together. And then we find which are written in heaven. There you go. You've got to have a reservation to be a part of that. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So I remember Lot, despite his waywardness, and he was a just man. So this would encompass Old Testament saints, other saints that are justified by faith in the precious blood of Christ. So we've got all the saved, as it were, and the angels, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is why it was possible for us to enter into that place one day. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now that's an interesting theological question. Is the blood of Christ in the New Jerusalem? That's an interesting question. It's the blood of sprinkling. And it does speak because Christ is greater than that. But beside that thought, we find the occupants are listed. It's not for unsaved people in any age. It's the just that shall live by faith. And we are justified by faith. And that's what's highlighted here. So to enter into this, you have to be saved. You have to know Christ yourself. Life in the eternal city will be like a day of fellowship. I enjoy preaching and I enjoy listening to preaching. And I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I walk away from it encouraged, strengthened by might in the inner man. The outer man's perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And your iron sharpens this iron, so hopefully all get a little sharper for the Lord. So the fellowship will be far more. Really, if you don't like the fellowship of God's people on earth, you're going to have a problem in glory. You are. It's like the people say, you know, to dwell above with saints we know, that'll be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Well, it's another story. That's what some people think. Oh, those Christians, they're purporting to be one themselves. I think love covers a multitude of sins. Because I have issues, you have issues. Doesn't mean we tolerate sin, but we forgive it. All right? Fellowship will be great. There will be a day of rest. They'll cease from their labours and toil. It doesn't mean we won't serve the Lord in heaven. I believe we will. He owns the universe. And the people before the fall, what did they do? They had jobs to do. In their perfection, Adam and Eve had responsibilities. Now, it wasn't with the sweat of the brow, but they did. And so we will. You know, you can join the chorus, singing in the choir for 10,000 years, but you will be doing other things, I'm sure. All right? There'll be full knowledge. Now, people sort of think, I'll get to heaven, I'll know everything. No, you won't know everything. Because guess what? You're not God. You never will be. There's only one who truly is omniscient, who knows everything. But we will have a greater understanding, and we could say for eternity we could continue to learn. But to assume we're going to know every single thing there is to know about everything there is to know about is really the lie of the Garden of Eden. You'll know it all. We're just a big know-it-all. So we won't know it all, but we will learn. There'll be a fuller knowledge. There'll be a life of holiness. And that's one thing I look forward to, not to think the wrong thing or desire to do the wrong thing. The flesh, as it were, that propensity is gone. Just to think I won't desire the wrong thing or have the wrong thought. Boy, that's glory. Okay, then there's real joy, not superficial stuff, abiding. Then there's an opportunity of service. Then there's an abundance, a richness, a fullness. That's not the temporary pleasures of sin for a season, but the enduring knowledge and purpose of God. Far exceeding. This is literally heaven. All right, and glory indeed, not only is ours, but that will be glory for me when in his presence I shall be. So the question is asked then, this city is available, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you in the book? As it were, to have a place for glory. Are you in the book? The question, therefore, is where will you spend eternity? Millennium, the eternal picture in the Lord, and what he'll do is wonderful. But will you be a part of it? That's the question. Think about it. If you've got any questions for myself or pastor, then ask. This is most relevant. Make sure you know Christ or you won't know these blessings to come in the future. It'll be the lake of fire. All right. So we're going to have a break now.
Any questions?
Any questions? Because next session I move on to practicalities.
Anything from last night or today you'd like to ask?
Yes, go ahead. Yes, yes, because to purge the earth by fire, when the Lord comes back and reigns, he won't purge it at that point. He will change things as we've highlighted in the different references. But at the very end, when we talk about the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 20, he will at that point purge the earth with fire, at that point. For the long-term haul, not just 1,000 years? Is that what you're referring to? Well, yeah, highlighted in the passage was the fact that we know that people live longer. We know that the animal kingdom is in harmony. We know that things flourish. Just for example, the Dead Sea is no longer dead. That's just a little example. But things are very fertile and productive, and he provides all those things. So even though when God brought the curse down on earth when Adam sinned, the ramifications of that curse came over time. The longevity of man declined and other things. So it wasn't like instantaneous, we all died at 70 or 80. God did that in a slow way. In this way, God steps it back up to what it was once back then, so that people can live, well, under his rulership, a peaceful existence. The environment is truly restored, and we go from there. Then he ultimately will purge the lot, based on what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10. Okay? Oh, absolutely. That fire is to bring in a whole new earth, as it were. So the whole place is done, as it were, and he brings in a new... That's at the very, very end. Because ultimately in the eternal reign, we call it the eternal state, you have earth, the new earth, and the new heaven. What I envisage, this is more my idea, so that new Jerusalem that we referred to will come down and even indeed rest in harmony with the new earth. So that would be more a one. Where during the millennium, that new Jerusalem, I believe, has a more satellite position over the earth during that time. So, because we, wherever the Lord is, we're given the promise, we will be forever with the Lord. So wherever where he is, we can be with him. But he has things for us to do. We could say that your children are with you. But right at that moment, they may be doing something else, but they live with you, you know. So in that time, we'll have responsibilities. There's a whole other discussion. Do we have interaction with the people on earth and all this during that time? Well, that's real potential, really a possibility. Yes, sir.
Two questions.
Yes, sir. Oh, yes, I think someone else raised that. That I borrowed that, and what they're saying from that, it looked like a bit of American flag. Is that what you're referring to? Yes, because when we look at the revived Roman Empire, which is predominantly Europe, because that was the civilised world at the time, America, Australia, we weren't even in focus. We weren't even a thought in anyone's head. Occupants were here, but it wasn't in that part of the world. So what we say is, how do we connect, perhaps, to the events of this time in the future, if the Lord was to come at this time right now? Well, we'd probably trace our ancestry because both America and Australia are of English basic background. And Rome did make incursions into Britain, and so we would say we'd come under that sort of umbrella coming through. And we could say, though geographically we're not west, I suppose you go far enough through Europe, you'd come back around to America anyway. But we would be in alliance with that. So we could say in our age, we would probably fall in line, our country, with speculation, with the revived Roman Empire. And is there a second question?
Second one was at the end of the millennium, the people that are attracted back to Satan.
Yes.
They're only the ones that
click. Yes, yeah, that's right. Yes, absolutely. Good point. You see, when they have children during the millennium. They live a long time, but they are, because they come into the start of it, as you and me, they're all saved people. But they go on and everything's restored, they can live a long time, but they have children. And those children, like your children, have to make choices for God, and sadly sometimes they make the wrong choices against God. And their children will make choices, so by the time the 1,000 years comes to its conclusion, there are a bunch of unsaved, despite the ideal conditions of the millennial age. It's just like the Israelites, despite the wickedness of the world, they received supernatural insights on a daily basis in the wilderness. Manna, cloud, pillar of fire, water from a rock. You couldn't mistake it. Your shoes didn't wear out. Man, that's a great thing. Look at that, ladies. 40 years with the same pair of shoes. You couldn't live with yourself, could you? No. But they just keep going. Now, that's got to tell you something. Look at your feet. Look at your food. But they just got hard. You see, we ask the question, why don't people believe about creation? Let me digress a bit. Why don't they believe about creation? I believe there's enough evidence to show there's a creator. Because it's the hardness of the heart of man that they will not believe. It's not that the evidence is not there to say he is there, but they won't believe. So, is that satisfactory? Any other questions?
One over there.
Oh, dinosaurs in heaven. Well, in heaven there are all sorts of living creatures that God has made, and they're called angels. But the difference between us and the animal kingdom is we have a spirit. And so we are made to have a relationship with God. So we don't have all... People think, oh, I'd love to have my pet. And look, you have a fondness and attachment to your pet, and I think that's to be treasured and valued. But God, according to the Bible, hasn't made provision for our animals and pets. And maybe back then they might have had a dinosaur or two as a pet, as long as they stayed small. Doesn't make provision for them to go to heaven. But people, yes, because they have a spirit. Yes, sir. What's that, brother? Well, animals... Did you see the boy in the picture? You saw the lion?
Big lion. Roaring.
He won't hurt him. Now they'll hurt you, so you don't go and play with them.
All the snakes
there. That's right, particularly the red bellies and the brown snakes and all the others we have in Australia. Any other question? Yes, sir.
Will the New Jerusalem be at Jerusalem?
Well, during the millennial age, there's that temple called the Millennial Temple. That'll be there. As I mentioned, I think that the New Jerusalem might be like a satellite up in the air. But I don't think it'll be on the earth. But maybe later on when everything, the fires come and purged all the earth, that New Jerusalem might be connected to the new earth. That's just an idea I have, not that I'm saying that's in the Bible, all right? But no, not during that time. We don't get indicates on earth, but it's been made.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is the new earth another earth he's going to create? Or is he going to
Well, that's a good question, because it's funny enough, I was looking at this not so long ago, because the word new, there's two new words new in the Bible, two dominant Greek words. One talks about something brand new. Now, you go down to the... get to buy a new car, and it's brand fresh new car. You can smell it, all right? So you know it's new. But you can get a car that's 10 years old, but it's new to you. That's another word way we use, I've got a new car. Oh, it's 10 years old, but it's new to me. So that's new. Interesting, the word means it's fresh. It's brand new. But he does use fire to purge what's here. So whether he just purges the lot and then recreates it, it's not clear, but it does work. That word new is fresh, like brand spanking new. All right? Yes.
Just a question you were mentioning yesterday. In the 70s, in the independent fundamental Baptist movement and maybe other groups, that there was a misunderstanding of the applications of Matthew 24
yes.
In relation to the Jews.
Yes.
That many people considered what they saw in generation that sees these things are not passing.
That's
away.
Right, yes.
And other scriptures
yes.
relate to his second coming. So we're saying that there's nothing left on the calendar that we need to see, as it were, except the rapture will come.
That's right, yes.
What was your understanding of the misconception of why that came about, that we thought that as
we
saw Israel become a nation, therefore the rapture must come in our generation?
Yeah, that's right. Well, if you look at it, because the first century it wasn't fulfilled in Christ's generation. You know, people in World War II, with the movement of Hitler across Europe and his domination, would have perceived and understood that maybe this is the Antichrist. You know, because he's dominating the world, and but the reality was he wasn't. And when 48 came, when Israel had been away from the land and not recognised as a nation for all those centuries, it sort of gave a spark. Now, people are looking constantly for a sign, you know. I don't say to you that signs don't cast a shadow. They do. Because things, the mystery of iniquity, the Bible says, is already working. These things are working behind the background. So if there's a discernment that the shadow, not the substance, but the shadow is being there, like apostasy and other falling away, and we're described like the age in which we live in as the last days, then that gives us light. But when 48 came on, and then they calculate, and this is where we seem to have, now it's not only the cults that seem to get into this date setting idea, others do too. I've got brochures at home, Christ is coming in 1992, Christ was supposed to come in 2012, and I was around the time when it was popularised, and you had the barcodes out that just were introduced, and on the barcodes there was 666, and you got people, and I went to seminars back then, and they were talking about Israel being a nation, and this same, it certainly got your attention. But I believe that the generation is the generation that witnessed those things that are disclosed in that particular portion that Christ taught. We're not given signs. People that live in the tribulation are given multiple signs. And you say, well, what about when it references in the tribulation that they don't know the day nor the hour? And it is referenced to them, yet they've got multiplicity of signs. How do you deal with that biblically? Well, you deal with it in light of the fact he said days and hours, not months or years. Because all he needs to do is, and forgive me if I'm extending this, but I'm actually answering your question. If you go back to Daniel 9 and you discover that the 70 weeks are determined on Israel and Jerusalem, that starts in 445 BC. When Nehemiah goes back and rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, you know the story from the book of Nehemiah. Then you count down 483 years, and it comes to the time approximately, based on Sir Robert Anderson's calculations, to when Christ enters into Jerusalem in that Passion Week. But right after that 483 years, the Messiah would be cut off. Jesus Christ would die. He didn't die exactly that day, but just after that day, he would die. That's what it's implying. So when God comes to the 1 7-year period he's got rest on his prophetic program with Israel down the track, way over here somewhere, even further if I kept on going. But down here, he said, I will fulfill one more 7-year period. The people that live in that age, there are multiplicity of signs, and particularly to my people Israel, I'm giving them, you'll know. And when they see the abomination of desolation, their eyes get open. Now, some people look at all Israel getting saved right at the very end. But you've got to remember, there's 144,000 being ambassadors for the Lord, bringing the gospel of the kingdom. The heart of the Israelite has been changed. They understand things. They're fleeing. And a lot of them actually die surrounding the Holy Land and in Jerusalem because the Antichrist has stepped in to be worshipped and acknowledged. So they go on the run and the Lord tells them to go on the run. So when that 7-year period is finished, they do not know the exact day or the hour that he will come. But they've got all the preceding signs. So what they have to do is to stay on alert. Now, I'm not saying it's going to run into more years. No. But the exact day and hour. Because those references not only apply in our perspective, but they also are used, if you study it carefully, related to Israel. So what I'm saying to you is, in that light, it's that generation right there that sees these signs, they're the ones that will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Back here. Not back at Christ, not in 1948. Those who witnessed those signs, and Jews long for a sign, public ministry of Christ, Paul writes about it in Corinthians, that's the sign. Okay? So yes, I believe it's a generation. Any other questions? For ages. Yes. Yes, he'll fix it. At that point in time, you have all the people who have come to know God through Christ, have put their faith in him. They're with the Lord, so they're safe. And then we find it's just before, it's the great white throne judgment, so all the people that are not saved are in the lake of fire. So that's the two differences there. So, yes, that when he makes the new heaven and new earth, yes, it can be used or populated, but I might say to you that in heaven, we don't procreate. Heaven is a place where we don't have spiritual children. Do you understand? We, in our lives here, God has given us to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. Heaven will not be a place where we will have spiritual babies or things like that, because that's what he's described, that it's not to be that. So therefore, for eternity, things then just keep going. So we can't say, and I can't say on the throw of Scripture, there are more things created, because it doesn't say that. So heaven or there, but everyone's safe that's in the trusted Christ, and that's what we need to do. Okay?